Let me invite you to turn to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. One of the most wonderful chapters to be found in this book. We're going to deal with the subject of flashback, and what does that mean? You know, those who have been involved in the past with psychedelic drugs found out that when they came off of them, a lot of times, as they would be going along, they would have a flashback of something that took place when they were high upon these drugs. Many of us have watched movies, and you're watching a movie, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this flashback when they take you back into the past, early ages of a character, maybe, and sort of fill in some blanks that helps us to understand the movie. Or it takes us back to some event way back in the past that helps us to understand the storyline of the movie. Well, what I want us to understand is that we've been dealing with a lot of chaotic mess in the tribulation. We've looked at the rapture. We've looked at the church being gone. We've looked at a glimpse of what the tribulation is going to be like when the seven seals were broken. And then when we come to chapter 7, it's like God has said to us, hey, you need to take a breath. You just need to sort of take a deep breath and step back and relax a little bit. And let me tell you about some wonderful things. I'm going to tell you this morning some things. I'm going to tell you some things you ought to jot down in your mind, not just on a notepad, but, you know, things that you ought to be able to share with other people and tell other people. Because what I am saying, another subject I could have titled this sermon was, what a mighty God we serve. We sing that chorus a lot, and that's what chapter 7 is telling us. What a mighty God we serve. We don't serve a little God. We don't serve an insignificant God. We serve a mighty God, and He is about mighty things. I want to validate that for you. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, Jeremiah comes back and he answers that question in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arms, there is nothing you can't do. Don't you love it? When it just tells us about the mightiness of God and that there is nothing impossible for Him. You know, we're gonna look. We've already looked at those seven seals. And they were broken and gave us just a little bit of glimpse of what the tribulation was going to be like. And we understood that hell was on a holiday. And that old Satan is just cut loose to be able to do anything and everything he wants to do. But now we come to chapter 7 and we're going to hear about a great revival that's going to take place. God's going to do miraculous spiritual things during the worst time of history. Jesus said that the wrath of God when it comes upon the earth is going to, nothing has ever been like it before and nothing will ever be like it again. But yet in the midst of all that, God's going to have a great revival. Now some of you say, you know, I thought the greatest revival was the day of Pentecost. Well, over 3,000 souls were won. That's true. A great day. Many of you say, well, I think maybe some of the crusades of Billy Graham were great revivals. And they were. But nothing is going to compare to what God is going to do during the time of tribulation when He sets loose 144,000 people to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that the Scripture says right there in chapter 7, multitudes, when we look at the throne of God, there are multitudes around the throne that have been saved. Multitudes means thousands and thousands and millions, more than we can count, have been saved during the tribulation time, and God's miraculous power has dealt with them during this awesome, awesome time. So I want you to listen this morning very intently and mark it down in your mind that there are three things that are very important that we pick up when we turn and look in this book this morning. Let's look over in chapter 7. The first thing we need to understand is this. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Now let that sink in, friends. There is no problem that is too hard for God to solve or to God to meet the need. Now look at it there in chapter 7. Look at it. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. I want you to come to understand something, that God is getting ready to do something. I want you to notice it says right here that the wind, God is holding the wind back. There are these angels that are in charge of the wind, and they're getting ready to release the wind. Now, we know what wind can do, don't we? I mean, we have lived through hurricanes. We've experienced hurricanes in our own area. We have experienced tornadoes round about us. We know the power of wind. And God is saying to these angels on the four corners of the earth, meaning the four compasses of the earth, He is saying to them, "Now you just wait a minute. I'm not ready for you to do your thing because I got something I want to do first. I want you to harm anybody on this earth until I tell you. Until I tell you what to do." Now, you know, I'm telling you there is no promise that is too hard for God to keep. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many promises do you think are in the Bible? Anybody got a guess? How many promises do you think are in the Bible? Anybody? Give me a number. How many of you think 100? How many of you think 1,000? Is it more than 1,000? Well, somebody's counted them. There are 30,000 plus promises in the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand something, friends. It amazes me when I read over in the book of the New Testament, it tells me that God's riches are so vast that we can never exhaust them. I want you to understand that, friends. I don't know if you understand all the promises God has made, or you're even aware of 10 promises that God has made, much less 30,000. But I want you to understand something. God wants to bless His children. He wants to bless them, and He has made 30,000 promises that He said He would complete and give to us if we would just reach out and ask for them and take them and believe them in faith. And one of the promises made is that there is something tremendous that's going to happen. Now, you ask, what in the world does all this have to do with promises that God can't keep? What does this have to do with it? When we're reading these verses here, I want you to understand that it simply says this. It's reminding us of something. It's reminding us that many years ago, over 2,000 years before John wrote this book, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. And 2,000 years has passed since God made that, since John wrote this book. That's over 4,000 years. But let me tell you something. What God promised to Abraham, God is going to do. And we're going to see in chapter 7 that God is getting ready to fulfill that promise right now. And that He's going to fulfill it during the time of tribulation. Now, if you're not aware of it, let's turn it over. Let's look at this promise. Look over in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to me. We're just reviewing. You remember. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get you out from the country, you and your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Listen. "I will bless you." That's a promise. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And here it is. It's a blessing to us, a promise to us. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, over 2,000 years ago, before John wrote, that was a promise God made to Abraham. And I want you to understand that God is getting ready to do and fulfill that promise. How do I know that? Now, look, let's just turn over to the book of Jeremiah. No, look in the book of Numbers. Look in the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Look, listen to what it says. "God is not a man that He should lie." I'm going to tell you something, friends. God didn't make 30,000 promises as a lie. God can't lie. I'm going to tell you something else. Nor is He a son of man that He should repent. God will never have to repent over anything. Because what He says He's going to do, you can take it to the bank, He's going to do it. And He'll never have to repent. Now listen to what He says. He goes on. "And has He said, and what He says He will do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? I love it. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Don't you love it? What God has said and what God has stated cannot be reversed. It can't be changed. Now listen, God said to Abraham, long ago, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and all your descendants are going to be great. And I want you to understand something. All the families of the earth, I'm going to bless through you. Now, we are standing on this side, and we are coming to understand that this is something that God is going to do. And we can take it to the bank. Now, let me ask you a question. Who are these 144,000 people that He's talking about here? Who's God talking about in the book of Revelation when He talks about this 144,000? You know, some people think that it's the church, that it is the redeemed, those who have been saved and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It cannot be the church. Why can it not be the church? Church is gone. It's not here, brothers. It's gone. It's not the church. Then some people will say, well, it's the spiritual church. It's this, Israel. It's the spiritual Israel and known as the church. Well, you know, some people say, you know, God has taken all the blessings that He promised Abraham and He's put it over on the church and has left all the curses to the Israelites. Well, you know, that's pretty neat. God just takes and blesses the church and then leaves all the curses back for the Israelites. Now, I'm telling you something. That's not true. Because that's not true to the Word of God. God says, I'm going to bless these people, and what I say I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And people who would curse them or people who would stand against them, they need to understand something. That is never going to happen. Some people say, well, listen, it is a seven-day event. They claim that. They claim that they are the 144,000 because it represents their membership, a portion of their membership. The Jehovah Witnesses, this is interesting if you've studied their history. The Jehovah Witnesses for many years knocked on our door and told us that you need to be a part of the 144,000. That was before their membership was 144,000. You know what happened when they reached the membership of 144,000? They said, oh, there is a second group called the 144,000. You know what happened when their membership exceeded that second group? They said, oh, there is a third group. They have changed it five or six times because their membership now is about 2 million people. Hey, you don't play with the Word of God. Is that what it says? He says, you're not going to change anything in here. What is here is solid. What is here is true. You don't mess with the Word of God. And we need to come to understand, it's not the Jehovah Witnesses. It is the nation of Israel. That's who it's talking about. It says, from each of the 12 tribes, God began to select those that He was going to use. And I want you to understand something. Listen to me. Listen. The Jews and the nation of Israel will always be here until Jesus Christ comes again. You can put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay? It is true. There are evil men who have lived. There are evil nations that have existed that have tried to annihilate, have tried to destroy, and have tried to do away with the Jews. They have failed. There is a nation today that is boasting that one day, very soon, they will annihilate all Jews from the face of the earth. Let me tell you something. They have not read the Word of God. That ruler of Iran does not know the Word of God because the promise of God is they will always exist. And there is no way to do away with them. And they will be here when Jesus Christ comes. God has made a promise and He will keep that promise. I want you to take note of three things why I know that it's going to be that way. First of all, look in verse 1. It says what? It says that these people are selected. He went among the 12 tribes of Israel and He selected a certain number from each of the tribes. God selected them for a mission, for a task, for a purpose during the tribulation. I want you to notice that there are the four winds that are being held back while these people are being selected to be used. Now, let's remember back. What does this 144,000 all stand for? You remember the message we had on Numbers? And the symbolism of numbers in Revelation. I want you to understand something. Let's review real quickly. What is four? The word four is what? It is the earth number. How do we know that? What are we dealing with in verse four? We're dealing with what? The winds. What are we dealing with? The four corners of the earth. Four always represents the earth number. And what is three? Three is the what? The divine number. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take 4 times 3, you've got 12. What is 12? It is God's governmental control of the world. Anytime you're dealing with 12, you're dealing with God's intervention in history. It is God working in history. In the Old Testament, how many patriarchs were there that God worked through? 12. How many in the New Testament were there that God worked through called apostles? 12. And you need to come to understand that in the book of Revelation, what God is doing is what? He's saying 12 times 12 is what? 144. God is intensifying. That's what you need to understand. He is intensifying the fact that He is going to control this world. He is going to be in charge of this world. And then He takes 10. 10 is what? 10 is the number of completeness. 10 fingers, 10 toes. We're complete. And then God does what? He says 10 times 10 times 10 is what? 1,000. It is intensified. He is intensified completeness. So what He's telling us is simply this. The government of God during the time of tribulation has been intensified to the nth degree. And God is in control. And He is telling the winds and He's telling Satan and He's telling everybody, step aside. Don't do anything. Because I'm in charge. And until I get what I want done, then the world is not going to be destroyed. I want you to look at something there. Look in there in verse 2. And it says, and they were sealed. Look at it. Then I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Seal means possession, means protection, means perseverance. It means ownership. Here is God saying, we might ask the question, real quick. The question is, why would God want to seal these 144,000? You know why? What's going on right now? The tribulation. Who's in charge of the tribulation? The Antichrist. And what God is saying to the Antichrist and saying to Satan is this, I've got 144,000, I'm going to seal them, I own them, they are my possession, you're going to keep your hands off of them until they do what I want them to do. I have sealed them. Now, brother and sister, I want you to tell you something. Do you know you're sealed? If you're a child of God, you're sealed. Did you know that? God's placed a seal upon you. Now, look, over in the book of Ephesians, it tells us this. And do not grieve, listen, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Praise God. Praise God, He's sealed me. Praise God, He's placed His seal. That means I am in the ownership of God. It means that God owns me. That God has possessed me. That God is in control of my life. You know, there are people who actually believe today that if Jesus Christ has saved you and that you have been saved, that the devil has the power and that he can come in and snatch you out of the hand of God. I want to tell you that is not the Word of God. Jesus said, that which the Father has given to me, no man can take out of my grasp. And then it tells me that don't grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has sealed me and I belong to Him and I am secure in His hands. Now let me tell you something. If the devil had the power to take you and snatch you out of the hand of God, let me ask you a question. Why hadn't he done it? Why hadn't he done it, friend? If you belong to, if Satan has that power, why hadn't he done it? And I tell you, I ask you this: if he hadn't done it, that means Satan's done something good for you, right? That's a strange doctrine. I got to heaven because Satan was good to me. He didn't snatch me out of the hand of God. He just left me there. That isn't theology. And that isn't the Word of God. That isn't what it says. It says I have been sealed, and that means there is a mark on me. There's some kind of mark. Did you know that? It said in this verse, it said on the forehead, if you turn over to chapter 14, verse 1, and listen. It says, then I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, that glorious mountain of God, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written on their forehead. Do you realize that they also said in the Scripture that the Antichrist has a mark and he's going to put it on his followers and those who belong to him? It's going to be the mark of 666. Now let me ask you a question, friend. This is important. Listen to me. When you take that last breath, when that heart stops beating and that blood ceases to flow and you are dead, are you going to hear the Father call your name? Or is your number up? Huh? Is your number up? Because you're going to belong to one or the other. You either got the name of the Lord, the Father, on your heart and in your head, or you got the mark of the beast. You belong to one another. I want you to notice something else. Number three, in verse 3 it says that they were servants. Notice what it says. Do not harm them. Do not harm the earth. Because I have sealed who? Who is He sealed? I've sealed my servants. The word is bond servant. It means that they are willingly giving themselves to the selection. When God came up to them and said, I want you, I need you, I want you to step forward, they did it willingly. They were ready. Now what is it that they're going to, how are they going to serve? What is it they're going to do? It is very simple. They're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to evangelize the world. Can you imagine? Listen, can you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls walking out during and preaching and evangelizing during the time of tribulation? And you say, preacher, why in the world would you compare them to the Apostle Paul? Well, I think it's scriptural. I think it's exactly what Paul was saying. If we read over in 1 Timothy 1:16, I want you to listen. However, for this reason, Paul's talking, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering. Listen, here it is. As a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now, let me ask you. Was Paul a pattern for you and I? No. We don't have anything in common with Paul. I never blasphemed God, have you? I never cursed the church. I never tried to crucify the church. I didn't try to put to death Christians. Here was old Paul that was anti-Christ. And one day the Lord got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, right? Knocked him off that old donkey he was riding on. Knocked him off of his seat of pride, and when he was so puffed up because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was so righteous, and he was a man of great education, and he just knew everything. And God put him down in the dirt. And he became blind. Then later God removed the scales from his eyes. And then after those scales, he began to pray to God and said, oh God, what is it you would have me to do? And old Paul heard Jesus Christ say, I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to preach to the Gentiles. I want you to go into all the world of your day. To go everywhere you can, establishing my church and my truth. We don't have anything in common. But who does have something in common with Paul? The Jews. The Jews. They're the pattern that Paul was trying to talk about. Those that are going to come during periods of long suffering. Who's going to go through those periods of long suffering? Those that are in the tribulation. And he says, Paul said, I'm a pattern for them. How was it that he was a pattern? They blasphemed God in essence, didn't they? All through the Pharisees, Sadducees, there are a lot of things that they were doing were nothing but blasphemy. They crucified the Lamb of God, the Messiah. They denied the things that the church was trying to do. They didn't have anything to do with Christians. They were wanting the Christians to disappear from the face of the earth. But during the time of tribulation, they're going to have some kind of dynamic spiritual experience with God. And God's going to change their life and transform their life. And they're going to be preaching and evangelizing during a terrible time. Think about it. There's no promise God can't keep. You know, look. Think about it, people. Those of you who know history. Just think about history. How many nations have disappeared from the face of the earth? How many cultures and people are no longer in existence today? But listen, my friends. There is a promise that God has made to the Jewish people. And He has said this, my hand is upon you, and I will bless you, and I will use you, and I will never forsake you. We need to understand, as the prophet says, as Zechariah says in 12:3, and this is a key verse, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone on all people. Listen, that scripture is being fulfilled today. Think about it. Is Jerusalem a problem in the Middle East today? Is Jerusalem a heartache and a pain and a lot of people's side? They want that little piece of territory. They want that little piece of town. But in Zechariah it says, you can understand something. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. And all who would heave it aside or destroy it, I will surely cut them into pieces. Though all nations of all the earth shall gather against them, I will stand firm with them. And if you want to know what's going on in the world, and you don't want to know where God's at and what God's getting ready to do, you keep your eye on Israel. I want to tell you something. Just about every paper in the United States every day has something in it about Israel. And if you don't understand that Israel is a lightning rod, if you don't understand that Israel is the heartbeat of this world, if you don't understand that it's through Israel that God is going to do His miraculous word, then you need to come to understand something. Listen, you want to destroy Israel? You know, we just said it can't be done. I want to tell you, the Scripture tells us it can. You can destroy Israel. You can wipe Israel off the map. I want to share with you. Right there it is in Jeremiah. Look at it. Jeremiah 31. Listen to it. Listen. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day. Listen. The ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Listen. Who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. Now listen. Listen. Here it is. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. You know what he just said? You know what he just said? He said, you want to destroy Israel, then you got to knock me off the throne. That's what God said. You get me off the throne and you'll be able to touch Israel. You get me off the throne, you get the sun out of the sky. You get the moon out of the sky. You get the stars out of the sky. You get all the orderly ordinance of God's creation and you can destroy it and put it aside, and then and only then can you touch Israel. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand something, that the book of Revelation and chapter 7 is being fulfilled right before our very eyes right this very moment. Secondly, there is no person too hard for God to save. Verses 9 through 14. Look at it. A great multitude is going to be saved. Thousands upon thousands. Too many to be counted. What a mighty God we serve, right? Why are so many being saved? 144,000 when they're not being saved right now while we're living. Why? Why? Why then and not now? Well, I think it's because of the climate of the tribulation. You see, during the tribulation, what's going on? We're gone. The church is gone. And also during that time, all false security is gone. You know, all this stuff is going on. Disaster, chaos, bloodshed, wars, famine. In chapter 6 that we studied about, all that stuff is going on. And the people are looking around and they're asking themselves questions. Don't think that all of a sudden the church is just going to disappear one day and nobody's going to ask a single question. People are going to look and they're going to say, where did people go? Why are they not here? Why did they go and we're not here? We didn't go. There are going to be questions. They're going to be looking for answers. And you need to understand, the Scripture tells us at that time God will pervert a great lie to tell to the people. But the people aren't going to believe it. They're going to be searching and seeking it. You know, we have the Word of God that tells us all about how to prepare and to get ready. But, you know, we don't pay attention. You know, all of us, majority of you, probably flown in an airplane. And you know when you get in an airplane, you sit down, and right before takeoff, what always takes place? Stewardess gets up front, right? And she's going to tell you about all this stuff. And she's going to tell you, you know, here are the exits, and here's what you do in case of emergency, and this is what's going to happen when the oxygen masks come down, and on your seats the flotation, and on and on. What is the majority of the people doing? They're not paying attention. They're not paying attention to things, she said. You know, because like Deborah, most of them could probably give the spiel themselves by heart. You know, she got so many hours, she could probably stand up and do it for them. They're just not paying attention. But let me tell you something. You get up into that flight, about an hour into that flight, and that pilot come on that speaker and he says, brother and sister, prepare. We're going to hit the dirt in about 5 minutes. I'm telling you one thing. I'd be on the back of my seat. I'd be grabbing that piece of paper and I'd begin to read and make sure that I knew how to take care of myself, because I was getting ready to face death. And that's what this book is about. That's what the tribulation is about. That's what people need to understand. That we can get saved, and there is none that God cannot save. And I don't care what kind of problems we have, because we all have problems. Anybody here not have any problems? You say, well, preacher, you have any problems? No, only when I'm awake and when I'm asleep and when I'm breathing. And every time I answer the telephone, one of my children's on the other end. Or every time I get up and I try to move about, and if it works, it hurts. Yeah, we got problems. We all got problems. But here's the point. My Bible tells me there is no problem too hard that God can't solve it. Amen? And therefore, we need to come to understand that we can turn our lives over to Him. Here are these saints that are going through the tribulation. I want you to understand, there is no life, as I was trying to talk about, there is no person, there is no individual that God cannot save. I don't care where you are in your life. I don't care where you have been in your life. I don't care what kind of sin's been in your life. God can save you. And I don't care how good you are or how good you think you are. God can still save you. Amen? A preacher said that he received a letter. They have a televised program, their church does, and received a letter from a girl, and she said, you know, I was a member of the Satanic Order. I worshiped Satan. I signed the contract. I was even a Nazi. She said, several times I had caught your television program. I looked at parts of it and just laughed and made fun of what your church was doing, made fun of the message you preached. I made fun of God. She said, I thought all Christians were jerks. I thought every minister was nothing but a clown in the pulpit. And she said, I had no need of the church. And she said, but one day my life was in such a ray that I turned on your television and I listened. And at the end of the service, there was a number to call and I called it. And I called it, and they prayed with me, and they talked with me, and I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And not only that, the boy I lived with, he was in the same stuff with me. He saw the change in my life, and he eventually found the Lord Jesus in his life. We got married. We found us a church, and we are serving actively in the church. And the biggest question I had all along was, how in the world could God save somebody as wretched and wicked as I was? I'm telling you, there is no person that is impossible for God to change and God to save. All we got to do is just turn our lives over to Him. You know, there are some who think, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to wait and yield my life to Jesus Christ later in the tribulation. I'm just not going to do it now. I'll just wait. Pardon me. That is the dumbest thing I think I've ever read. You know why? Because they may not live to get into the tribulation. Do you understand that? They may take their last breath this afternoon before the tribulation gets here. So they're gambling on something they may never even get into. And another thing, they need to understand this. Even if they got into tribulation, my Bible tells me they will still not accept and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ because they heard the truth while they were here and they didn't acknowledge and understand it here and they won't understand it over there because Paul says Satan is going to give them a great delusion. And even if they could be saved over there. I think somebody's got to be a knucklehead to make that kind of decision. I mean, why would anybody want to wait to the tribulation period when all that disease and famine and war and when the Antichrist is running rampant, people are having their heads chopped off every day, and during that period they're going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? I don't know. For me, there's a better way, and it's accepting Jesus right now. And another thing, if I put it off, I'm missing out on the greatest relationship that I could have right now. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. He can walk with me today. He can talk with me today. He can meet my needs tomorrow. And He will lead me into eternity in the future. Why would I want to delay that? Then, let's go back. And then in verses 15 through 17, notice, there is no problem. There is no problem. Before I go, you know, before I say that, I want to tell you this. You know, I've heard people say, hey, you need to get saved so you can die. You ever heard that? You ever heard people tell you? You ought to get saved before you die. You know what I say? You ought to get saved so you can live. Right? Not about dying, it's about living. Amen. All right, let's get to that third point and let's move on quickly. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. Notice what it says, that I will wipe away all tears. I'll wipe away all tears. We, like I said, we all have problems. Every one of us have problems. But this is the scripture we ought to remember. When we have those problems and those difficulties, we just ought to turn our lives back over to God and say, Lord, I have wrestled with this problem. I have wrestled with this need. I have sought all kinds of advice. I can't find peace about it. God, I just need to turn it over to You. I just need to let You take charge of this problem in my life. Because, friends, there is no problem He can't handle. Jesus did not promise that we would pass through this earth void of problems. And listen, friends, in this is the Word of God, and it's in plain language. And when Jesus Christ says about accepting Him and coming to know Him as Lord and Savior, there's no fine print in the contract. It's all right there for you. He's telling what He's expecting from you, what He's going to do for you, and what He wants to do for you. And Jesus said, you need to understand, in this world you're going to have tribulations. But what did He promise? But I have overcome, and as I have overcome, so will you. Oh, I love it, don't you? Listen, brothers and sisters, our God is so big, He can turn your tears to pearls. He can turn your hurts to hallelujahs. And He can turn the storms of your life with an embracing arc of a great rainbow of peace. We have a great God. What a mighty God we serve. There is nothing impossible for Him. And that, you know, what do you say to people that are hurting sometimes? What do you say? That person that's leaving a graveyard and they just left one of the dearest people behind. Maybe a daughter or a son or a husband or a wife. What do you say to them? How about that man who's lost his job? He's the head of the house. He's embarrassed. He can't find work. He's concerned about his family. He's concerned about the bills that are piling up. What do you say to him? What do you say to the millions of people today that are being persecuted every day in this world? What we can say is simply this. God is not finished yet. You say, preacher, that's pie in the sky. I happen to like pie. And you know what? I want to tell you something else. The reason I like it is Romans 8:18. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, buddy, it ought to be marked in big red. Listen to it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. What about it? What is it I'm considering? Listen. Are not worthy to be compared with a glory which shall be revealed to us. Amen. 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 Man, my little trivial problems are nothing compared to what's going to be revealed to me if I'm a child of God. Why would I worry and take years off of my life and stress myself out when I'm not in charge of my life to start with? God, there is no promise God cannot keep. There is no person God cannot save. And there is no problem that God cannot serve. Therefore, we come and we say, why is it then, if all this is true, why is it that there are so many people that are lost and are unsaved? The Scripture tells us one word. It said, in the city of Nazareth, Jesus could do no mighty work there because of what? Unbelief. The reason there are so many people lost today is simply because of unbelief. Oh, we just need to let loose of the things we're holding on in our life and turn them over to Jesus. The story is told, and I end with this. The story is told that a little girl went into the living room one evening. A very expensive vase was there. And the family had been in the family for years. And when the parents came in, they found the little girl had stuck her hand down into that jar. And she had been working trying to get it out. She couldn't get it out. She had pulled. She had done everything she knew to do. The parents went over and they began to talk to her, relax, relax, and tried to help her. They tried to pull. They even went and got some cooking oil and just poured it all around her arm and down the vase, and they couldn't get it out. So eventually, the only thing they could do was break this precious, expensive vase. And when they broke it, you know what they found? The little girl had her fist balled up. And her parents said, darling, Why didn't you just open your fist so we could get your hand out? Listen to what the little girl said. But Mama, if I had opened my fist, I would have lost my penny. Let that sink in. How many of us say to God every day, God, I can't let loose of my life because of a penny. Something insignificant when it comes to what God is able to do in our life. Why would anybody leave this place lost today? Why would anybody leave this place and not accept Jesus Christ? Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He saved us. And regardless of your sin or regardless of your goodness, God wants to save you. And there is nobody God can't save if they'll just believe, if they'll just trust Him. Father, thank You for this mighty chapter. It just gave us a glimpse of a mighty God. Oh, we're so thankful for it. So thankful for You. And Lord, as we close out this service, I just pray that You deal with every heart that's here. If there's any unfinished business in our life, if there's any business in our life that is uncertain, we pray that we'd settle that matter right here this morning. And that we'd turn our lives completely over to You. Help us to resolve nothing to hold back. What's in Jesus' name we pray. God is speaking this morning. Hymn number 301 is saying,